Morning, church. It is amazing grace that we can gather here and worship our Creator together as people forgiven by Him. And so thank you, Rick. Thank you, band, for all of that. So I wore a tie today, not a normal sight for me, but Val wore a tie last week and I couldn't let him one-up me. So I wore a tie and got a haircut. So there you go. And the bar has been set for Josh now next week. So we'll see. Not going to happen, he says. Not going to happen. So we've been going through this series, right, talking about the promises of Christ. And we've talked about things such as this counselor, this comforter that Christ would give. We've talked about things like if we remain in the vine, if we remain in Christ and abide in him, we're going to bear fruit. We've talked about things like the friendship that God has offered us through laying down his life for us. No greater love than that. We've talked about how the world is going to hate us. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have trials. Because the world despised Christ, the world would despise his followers as well. That was part of the promises he gave. And then last week, we looked again at the Holy Spirit and the fact that this person that God would instill into us, that him himself, his spirit would come into us, would be far greater than even his presence was with the disciples. And so we've talked about these promises. And we're going to continue to look at some of the final promises that Christ makes to his disciples here. And so the set up the background of this, these last few chapters that we've been reading, they got up, they left the Last Supper. Judas has gone off to betray. And so these 11 other disciples and Jesus have started walking on the way towards this garden. And as they're walking this way, this is when the discourse happens, and you see several pages filled with red letters of Jesus' words as he's talking, as they're walking towards this garden. They're approaching the garden, and something's about to happen, and verses 16 through 19 of today's passage kind of gives us an idea of what's about to happen in a vague way, and let's go ahead and read those. It says, "A little while you will see me no longer, and again a little while you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while you will see me, and you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me?'" And so we know, on the outside, looking back into history, looking back, reading into the Bible, what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "A little while you will not see me because I will die on the cross and I will be buried." But then he says, "In a little while you will see me because I will defeat the grave, I will defeat Satan, and I will rise again." And so he's telling his disciples, you know what, there's going to be a moment, and it's coming up in the next 24 hours, when I'm about to be hanging on that cross, and you will no longer see me. But the time will be short-lived, because a little while longer, I will resurrect. And then he continues to go on to say that he'll go and reunite with the Father, and we know that to be 40 days after his resurrection. And so Christ is going to continue here and give us kind of 3 points. So let's just read through this passage, 20 through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll say a prayer and we'll dive into today's word. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also have you sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father's ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask on the Father's behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father, and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Father, we come before you grateful that you are victorious, and we can sing songs like Victory in Jesus because of what you've done on the cross for us. And God, we just ask that you open up the eyes of our hearts today. God, speak into our lives what it is that you would like us to learn from today's message. And God, may it be your words and not mine that flow from your spirit this morning. May your presence be around us as we joyfully live for you and serve you. And may it not remain here in these church doors, but may it go out and go forth into the world. We love you and we praise you and ask that you speak. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So taking that first section again, Christ is going to talk a little bit about joy. And we see that Christ brings joy. And so what does that look like? Verse 20 again, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." We talked about how the world was going to hate Jesus a couple weeks ago. And as a result, the world would hate his disciples, and the world is going to rejoice during this time of his crucifixion. As they see Jesus hanging on the cross, the prince of this world, Satan, would have thought he had victory, would have thought it was over, that things were accomplished, that it was done, and that he had power over the world. They were going to rejoice in that while his disciples and his followers would be off weeping and lamenting and grieving the fact that they've lost this presence of God that was walking alongside them. And they'll be sorrowful, but he says, your sorrow will turn to joy. There will be a moment when the world will stop thinking they've won because I've won, rose from the grave. And at that moment, your sorrow will turn into joy. And no one can take that joy from you. We'll look at that in just a minute. There was this conference at a Presbyterian church down in Omaha, and people were given balloons as they come into this conference. And so auditorium packed with people, filled with balloons, and they were instructed, okay, I want you to release your balloon whenever you feel the joy of Christ come upon you during this conference. So a whole day, the conference goes by, and by the end of the day, there were some balloons going up here and there, but still more than one-third of the balloons had been left unreleased at the end of the conference. People not knowing either how to express their joy in Christ or just not feeling the joy of Christ in their life. So my question for you guys is this morning during worship, as we came in and we praised God, if we were to be given balloons, how many of them would have been release just from the opportunity we have to worship our Creator and sing praises and thankfulness back to Him? And how many of us would allow God to speak into our life and whatever distractions that we have going on in our life, we'd allow His joy to come in and so that we could release it during the service? And so whatever we're hanging on to, we got to allow Christ's joy to flow into our life. We're going to have trials, we're going to have struggles, as this passage talks about. But the joy of Christ can come in and give us new perspective. And as we talked about last Sunday night, what we rejoice in and our joy shouldn't be founded on our circumstances and things that happen around us, but rather should be focused on who Christ is. And as we focus on who Christ is, this joy that flows into our heart, no one can take it away, as Christ promises. And so let's look a little bit about this analogy that he gives. He speaks to it in kind of this mini figurative speech here. It says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been brought into the world." This brought to my attention, we have a few ladies in here who we're about to have some new babies enter into our congregation within the next few weeks. And as they end the final few stages of their pregnancy, I can only imagine from kidney stones, and I'm not saying that I can relate with you guys, but they say that's as close as it gets. So I can only imagine, and not saying I understand, but imagine, what you guys are going through and the pain and the anguish that is about to come. But the moment you hold your little baby girl or little baby boy in your hands, the joy that flows through into your life, I can only imagine as well, is something that is amazing and incredible and makes you forget all that pain from the last 9 months and the last few hours of that moment up until that point. When I was being born, I was 10 days late in an 18-hour labor. And so I caused my mom a lot of pain during that time. And she probably wasn't super happy, but I can only imagine the moment when it was all over and the joy that came to her and my father and at that time. And that's the joy that Christ brings into our life when we stay focused on him and allow his joy to work through our life. And so when we get distracted, though, when we try and come up with this joy on our own, it's like when my sister was born. You see, 4 years later, after I was born, I had a little sister come along, and I was super excited for her to be born because I was about to have somebody to hang out with and play with, and so I was pumped. And so, you know, this whole time, I'm just asking Mom, how long is it? Come on, why is it not here? You know, why is the crane not dropped it off yet? Come on. And so trying to go through this whole thing and wait these 9 months and had this expectancy of I was about to have a little sister to hang out with and play with, and then my mom has the baby, I'm holding it in the hospital, and I feel this rush of disappointment because all she does is eat, sleep, and poop. And I'm like, well, this isn't what I asked for. I asked for a friend to play with and hang out with, and she can't do anything but cry. And so this disappointment that came in, and if we try and find our joy and things other that we put our expectation in, it's like that. It's a disappointment. It will always bring us to disappointment, but the hope we have in Christ will never be put to shame, and the joy that's found in Christ should never be taken away. And so Isaiah 26:17-18 says, pregnant women get a lot of analogies in the Bible, if you haven't figured that out. It says, as a pregnant woman is about to give birth, she rises and cries out in pain, so were we in your presence, Lord. We were with child, and we were struggling in labor, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth, and the people of the world had not come to life. So this is the people of Israel who are crying out to God in a moment of despair, and they're recognizing that they've tried to do things on their own up to this point. And they're saying, you know what, God, we need you, and we're crying out to you as someone who's in pain because we've tried to do this on our own, and we've come up with nothing but wind. We've come up with nothing but air. And we've fallen short of this salvation that you require. And so when we try and put our expectation in things other than Christ, it's going to leave us empty. But when we can put our expectations, when we put our trust in the promises of Christ, that's when his joy can flow into our lives. Verse 22, Jesus brings it back to his disciples and kind of finishes the analogy. He says, so also you have sorrow now. You're going through this pain, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. 9 months looks like the end of an era, a pregnancy, right? But it's really only the beginning of raising a child. Likewise, Christ's death on the cross looked like an end to God's presence among us. But instead, it was merely the beginning of God's presence living within us. And so he says the sorrow that you're going to face, it's going to turn to joy. And no one can take that joy from you. I'm a firm believer that no one can steal our joy except ourselves. Oftentimes, we allow ourselves to lose focus on God, and so we begin to rob ourselves of this joy that Christ brings. And so as we change our focus and we start to look to these other things that distract us and these other difficult situations around us, and we feel robbed of joy, it's because we've lost our focus on the one who brings that joy. And we're either trying to fill it with our own methods of happiness or trying to feel pity for ourselves. And so we fall into this trap of losing focus on Christ's joy. And yet Christ says, no one can take this joy from you. When I resurrect from the grave and I've defeated death in the grave and the promises that came at that moment, that were solidified at that moment, no one should be able to take that joy from you. And it should be true in our lives as long as we can stay focused on Christ. Salvation is a difficult life. It's a process. Josh talked about a couple weeks ago how we're pruned and how we cut away the branches of those who don't bear fruit, and even the ones who do bear fruit, they get cut away so that the fruit that's bared is more evident. And so as that is being cut away, we're pruned in this lifestyle. And so salvation is a difficult life at times. Living out our salvation could be tough and rigorous and painful, but we always have this joy of Christ within us, and that should flow through us as well. Let's continue here. Let's go back to that joy. That joy that we have is what allows us to celebrate a life when they've passed on. I think recently of Bill Henderson and being at his funeral and seeing many of you there. When we were at Bill Henderson's funeral, we were able to celebrate his life. Yes, we had sorrow and we grieved that his character was gone from us, that we were going to miss his presence and his personality here among us. But ultimately, we were able to celebrate and have joy because we knew where Bill was going. We knew who Bill was with. And so for that reason, we were able to celebrate that Bill was in the presence of God at that moment, that he is in the presence of God, and that someday we will also be in the presence of God for those who believe. And so this joy that Christ brings is something that allows us, even in the darkest of moments of life, when grief seems to come in, we can still have joy because of what Christ has done and the promises that he brings. Let's pick up in verse 23 here. It says, truly, truly, or in that day you ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. And the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm going, leaving the world and going to the Father. And here we see that Christ is our reconciler, that Christ is our joy, but he's also the one who reconciles this relationship, this broken relationship we had with God. Because of our sin, we were no longer allowed to approach the presence of God because he is holy and perfect. Yet because of what Christ does in these coming hours, in these coming days through his resurrection as well, we now have the opportunity to go to God. And this is what Christ is talking about. He says, now you can go to the Father and ask the Father for anything in my name. So what does it look like to ask for something in Jesus' name? That's something I'm struggling with, something I'm searching out on my own. What does it look like to go to God and to say and to pray these things in Christ's name or in Jesus' name through the power of Jesus Christ? When we say those things at the end of our prayer, it's not just a tradition or a chant or a ritual. It truly has power and it has meaning behind it, that we're able to talk to God because of what Christ did. And so as we tack on his name at the end of our prayer, we're calling upon his power to make that prayer happen. We're calling upon Christ's promises that he's given to us, that he would mediate on our behalf with the Father. Some people use this verse to say, hey, you can go and ask God for anything in the world you want, and he should be able to give it to you as long as there's no sin in your life, this health and wealth idea. You should be rich if you want it. You should be healthy if you want it, because this says you can go and ask God anything and he should give it to you. And so if he's not giving it to you, something's wrong. And that's just a lie. That is not what Christ is saying here. And that's a twist of God's word. What God is saying is as we come to the Father, if we're able to ask in Jesus' name, there's a point in us, and that being the Holy Spirit through us and working in our life, that shows us what the will of the Father is. And so as we're asking God and using Christ in asking God, we're trying to think through, okay, God, what is your will in this? And so when I pray for 15 years for a loved one to come to know Jesus, and I'm down on my knees and I'm begging that they might come and hear the gospel, that they might receive the love that God offers, and we ask that in the power of Jesus' name, we can trust in the will of God to work through that. Our joy is made complete, he says here. It says, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. As we see God answer that prayer for that person we've prayed with for 15 years, or as we see God work in our life, our joy is made complete as we see God use that. As we pray for God to impact our city, our nation, our world, God often comes back with the reply of, okay, are you willing to do whatever it takes to go and to make that happen? Can I use you in the process to make Waverly a better place for the gospel? Can I use you in that process to reach this nation with the truth about who I am? Can I use you in this process to either help send somebody to go overseas or to go yourself and to proclaim my name where people haven't heard? And so as we're praying this in Christ's name, be careful, because his reply is, I want to use you in that process. And I think that's an amazing thing, that Christ chooses to use us, that God chooses to use us in whatever it is that his plan is. And so as we're praying through Christ's name, we must stop and ask ourselves, what is it that's your will? Help me to pray according to your will. Thy will be done, as the Lord's prayer says. He says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech, but the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. He's going to do this through the Spirit in our life, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, so that now, in that day, we can ask in his name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father. We no longer have to go through Jesus. Up to this point, all his disciples would go up and ask Jesus any question that they had. And they would say, Jesus, what's the answer to this? Or can you explain this a little bit better for us? And they'd have that opportunity. But now, Jesus is saying, there's going to come a moment when you have the opportunity to go directly to the Creator, to God, and to ask him for anything. You no longer have to ask me, because my presence is leaving you, my physical presence. My spirit will still be with you. But through that, you're now able to go to your Creator and ask him for anything. It says in the Old Testament, right, you had these high priests, and only the high priest could go into the presence of the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice and determine what the will of God was. Yet when Christ would die on the cross in a few hours, this veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people would be torn from top to bottom. And the significance of that is that we now have the ability to go to God and ask. Because for eternity, Jesus Christ is now our mediator. We no longer have a high priest to go through, because Christ is that high priest. So 1 Timothy 2:5, I think, says, there's one God, there's but one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, Christ Jesus. And so because of what Christ is about to do, we now have the ability to approach God. And I said this last Sunday night, but we have an opportunity now, and Spurgeon says this, it says we should rejoice that prayer, that even such a thing of prayer exists and is possible. Just let that kind of sink in for just a quick moment. The fact that we have the ability to go to the person who made us uniquely and loves you and cares for you, as the Bible says, because you've believed in my Son, the love of the Father has poured into your life. Because of this, and we have the ability to pray and to ask anything. Man, Man, that's a wonderful thing that we have an opportunity to talk to our Creator at any moment. We no longer have to go through a priest or go through anything else. We simply fall on our knees and ask God to give us what we need, our daily bread. We thank Him for what He's done, praise Him for who He is, and we have that opportunity to do that at any moment in time. And it's something we shouldn't take lightly, but to go to God each and every day and to say a prayer of thankfulness, of gratitude for who He is and what He's done. The fact that such a thing of prayer is even possible. Let's continue here. Let's finish up this passage. It says, His disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. Disciples kind of are starting to get it, but you kind of wonder. You just saw this dude feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You just saw this guy walk on water and calm a storm. You even saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, and you're just now saying you kind of get it. I think we can relate to the disciples many times. God's gonna ask them a question. He says, do you really believe? Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming indeed when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Zechariah 13:7 says that as the shepherd is led away, the sheep will be scattered. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. Or in the following passage, as Jesus gets arrested, the disciples don't know what to do, and they begin to scatter and wonder. And as he dies on the cross, they again scatter and are confused and wondering what is going on. They don't quite get it yet. And then he's resurrected, and they come back together. And then he says this to wrap it all up. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, all these things that I've said to you from leaving the dinner table several chapters ago, up until this moment, and even back to when I first began my ministry alongside you guys, everything I've said to you is so that you may have peace. So that we might have the peace of God in our life. The fact that Christ would give his Holy Spirit to live among us, that he would die on the cross for us, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that one day we'll be reunited with God in Christ. All these things are so that we might have peace in God. He doesn't say life is going to be easy at this moment. He doesn't say, I've given you a peaceful life. He says, I've given you peace within your hearts during this difficult life. He says, you're going to have struggles and trials and tribulations. It's going to happen. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And his disciples get this. They start to get it here at this moment, but they really get it as the presence of God come into their life and the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. Because if you look back at who the disciples are in the Gospels, and then you look at who they are in Acts, they're kind of completely different. And one is because the disciples who are alongside Jesus are still kind of searching things out, still trying to figure out, okay, what is, we know this guy, Peter says this guy is Christ, the Son of the living God, you are the Messiah. They're going, they're following him, they believe that, but they don't know exactly what that means. In fact, a few chapters later, they're going to say, okay, you've come back from the dead, you've rose from the dead, and so that means you're going to take over Rome now, right? You're going to establish your kingdom, you're going to free Israel. And he's like, nope, you still don't get it. And as Jesus ascends into the sky after 40 days, the disciples are standing there after he says, you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth and in Jerusalem. And they're standing there looking up at the sky like, what do we do now? And an angel's like, didn't you hear him? Go and prepare yourselves for the Spirit that will come. But as the Holy Spirit came down and lives inside them, they were completely changed. That the power of God was in them, and they go forth boldly, and we begin to read about these awesome people in Acts who live out their faith for Christ. That same Holy Spirit that lived in them and came into their life is the same one that comes into our life as we accept Christ as our Savior. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead and that allowed his disciples to go out and live bold lives for him is the same one that lives within us. It's the same God spurring us. It's the same Spirit that draws us together, draws us to him, and spurs us to live for him. And we can know that and trust in that so that whatever trials we have in this life, we can take heart because we have our faith in the one who won the ultimate victory. There's a parable of an old dog. This old dog fell into a farmer's well. After assessing the situation, the farmer sympathized with the dog, but decided that neither the dog nor the well were worth the trouble of saving. So instead, he planned to bury the old dog and put him out of his misery. When the farmer began shoveling, initially the old dog was hysterical, as you'd imagine. Didn't know what was going on. But as the farmer continued shoveling and the dirt hit its back, a thought struck the dog. It dawned on him that every time a shovel load of dirt landed on his back, he could shake it off and step up. He did this time after time, shake it off and step up, shake it off and step up. No matter how painful the blows were, or how distressing the situation, or how tired the old dog got, he fought the panic and kept just shaking it off and stepping up. It wasn't long before the dog, battered and exhausted, was able to step out triumphantly over the wall of that well. What seemed as though it would bury him actually benefited him, all because of the way he handled his adversity. And so in our life, God's saying, you know what, as believers in me, there's going to come times where you're going to have struggles, where you're going to have tribulation, where people are going to throw this dirt on you. But because you have the joy of me that I give, because you have the ability to go to the Father, because I died on the cross and have overcome this world, you have the ability to shake it off and step up. And so I don't know what struggles you come in here with this morning, what trials we've come in dealing with at this moment in time. God never promised us an easy life, but the things he does promise us through his Holy Spirit, God, through salvation and forgiveness, through his victory and overcoming death and the grave and prince of this world, overcoming Satan. Through all those things, we have the ability then to shake it off and to step up because of what Christ has done. So as the band comes up and we get ready to just close in this time of invitation, I'd like to just say a prayer over us. And then if at any moment you feel need to sit down in your chair and just say a prayer, rejoice in the fact that we have that opportunity, that we can pray to our Father. If you need to come forward and know more about what it's like to follow this victor, to follow this Christ our King, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who died on the cross for you and for me, then come and talk to Josh and I in just a moment. And we'd love to talk more about that, or fill out a card saying you want to know information and we'll contact you this next week. Whatever it is, maybe you just need to pray and ask for God's joy to come in and surround your life. Just use this moment as a time of prayer as we go into this offering. So let me pray over you, and if you all will stand up, we'll thank God for who he is. God, we come before you grateful and thankful that we can come to you because of what you did when you came and you died on the cross for our sins. God, we're no longer separated to you because Christ stands on our behalf. And so, God, we come before you asking that your joy would fill our lives. God, as we stop worrying about the distractions and the chaos that is around us, but God, may your joy come into our life and fill us up as we focus on you. God, we know that that in you we have the ability to overcome whatever struggles, whatever trials that we might be going through. So God, give us the endurance, give us the patience, God, give us the strength to remain focused on you and to step up and to shake off. God, we ask that if there's anyone in here who does not know you today, God, that they wouldn't leave these doors without asking someone, whether it's coming up here or asking someone around them that they know that invited them, how they might come to know this victorious Savior that has overcome the world. God, we love you and we praise you so much because of what you've done, not because of anything we've done. So Christ, come and fill our lives with this joy that you offer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.